Welcome to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham, a dynamic young teacher, as he challenges you from the Word of God.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before you? Only by grace alone.
To make several moves, bam, 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 to Berea, to Athens, to Corinth. He's on the move. He's just ahead of the Jewish rage against the gospel. And so when he gets to Corinth, he writes, he's heard things from Thessalonica. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how things are going. And when Timothy got back to Paul from Thessalonica, Timothy brings the good news about the Thessalonians, and they really love God and they're serving God. But he also brings back some complaints. The people of Thessalonica had some accusations and questions for Paul. And chapters 2 and 3 can be boiled down to one main complaint. Paul doesn't care about us. And if he did care about us, he'd have got back here to talk to us. He'd have demonstrated his love toward us in some way. So Paul must not care about us. So in chapter 2 and 3, Paul defends himself against these accusations. In chapter 2, Paul starts off with, in verses 1 and 2, reminding the people of Thessalonica how much he himself had been suffering and how he had suffered at Philippi. If you look at the words he uses in verse number 2, he says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Look at the words he uses. He describes his experience at Philippi. He suffered there, suffering. I mean, we all know what suffering is. He was enduring some pain, some discomfort, some heartache. He was treated shamefully in a way he didn't deserve to be treated. And then the preaching he gave at Thessalonica was preached in contention, in the midst of, now that word contention is interesting. The Greek word there is literally agony. Agonia. He said, "I was preaching and going through agony to preach it to you. It's causing me such distress of body and mind." Paul says there in verse 2, "As you know," he says, "you guys know how it was at Philippi, and how it was at Philippi was bad." It's bad. In Acts chapter 16, it's all laid out for us. Paul and Silas, they're on a preaching journey, an evangelistic trip. And they got to Philippi, a pretty large city. They preached the gospel to that city. And a lady in that city was named Lydia. She and her family were saved. I reread that passage this morning where it says that Lydia was a woman who was worshiping God. She had some realization of the true God. But then when Paul came and preached to her, the Lord opened her heart and she apprehended, she believed, she committed herself to the gospel that Paul preached. And that's a good thing. And afterwards, Paul hangs around there at Philippi. And afterwards, Paul and Silas, they go through the city, preaching the gospel, or just walking from place to place, home to home probably. There was a young girl, a damsel, who was following them around. And the Bible says in Acts 16, she had a spirit of divination. She was possessed of a devil who could predict the future. Who could predict the future in some sense. This girl follows them around every day screaming. Now, have you ever got tired of somebody yakking all the time and just said, "Will you shut up?" Have you ever been tempted to do that in a restaurant and you're in one booth and there's another booth next to you and those people, they're yakety, 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 and they're getting loud. They're so loud you can hear every cotton picking thing they're saying and you just want to go, "Hey, hey, turn it down." You ever want to do that to people? Probably not you, because you people are the salt of the earth, the Christians of the Christians. But sometimes you don't say anything, you just stare at them. And they finally look at you and they go, oh. It's annoying. So this girl is walking around following Paul wherever he goes. And the Bible uses the word, she cried. The Greek word there is literally screaming. Everywhere they go, she walks along beside them screaming, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Everywhere they go, she's walking along beside them screaming this out loud. Paul, the Bible says, is grieved with her. John Gill says it's hard to tell what he's grieved about. He's either grieved by her presence or grieved by the fact that she's in the grip of the devil. Either way, Paul turns to her and commands the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her, and the devil comes out. Acts 16:19-24 tells us what happens immediately following. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, she worked for some guys and made them a lot of dough. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, the judges, and saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them, that's Paul and Silas, into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Paul and Silas. Paul's talking about how he was badly treated at Philippi. This is what happened. This is what the people at Thessalonica know. They know what Paul went through. Paul and Silas were falsely accused. Then their clothes were torn off. They were stripped naked and beaten with a whip. Verse 23 of Acts says, they were beaten with many stripes. Not a little beaten, but a big beaten. Then they are put in jail. And what Paul is doing, he's reminding the Thessalonians of how he had been suffering as a servant of Christ. Why is he doing that? Why is Paul reminding them of his own suffering? Because the Thessalonian church had also been suffering. It's a suffering church. And my friends, when you are suffering, when you are in pain, you tend to stop thinking clearly. If it's emotional pain or physical pain, you stop thinking clearly. Your true judgment gets clouded. Physical pain or emotional pain both have an effect on the way you think and the way you feel. And because of their pain of suffering, because they are suffering and Paul is not there suffering with them, they're like, well, Paul's bailed on us. Paul's abandoned us. Where are they? And in that mindset of suffering, in that midst of that pain, they began to doubt Paul's motives. Isn't that the way it goes? Doubting his motives. Remember what Israel did in the Old Testament? God took them into the wilderness. There was no water. There's no food. And what did they say about God? He has brought us out here to what? To die. To kill us. God doesn't love us. God doesn't care about us. Well, he just showed he cared about them by delivering them from the Egyptians. But because they were suffering, they started to question God's motives. God's motives. I figure that probably you do the same thing, because I do the same thing. We get in a suffering situation. We're hurting. We're going through yucky stuff. We start to wonder about other people. Why don't they care about us? Why don't they love us? We begin to question people's motives. That's what they begin to do to Paul. We've all been in these situations. We get upset in the midst of trials and difficulties, and we can begin to take it out on others. We can become critical of others, and we can even create false realities where we don't remember things the way they really were. The way they really were. Can you remember situations in your life and you remember them one way, but your brother or sister remembers them differently? Or your mother or father remember them differently? Or worse, this happens to me all the time. I'm telling a story and Valerie goes, Now, wait a minute. You got it backwards. You got it out of kilter. It's out of order. You've left out something. Don't you remember why you did? And I'm like, no, I don't remember. Because in all my stories, guess who the hero is? We create false realities there. And so Paul tells us that the Thessalonian church in chapters 2 and 3 to remember how it was when he was there. Remember what it was really like. In verses 1 and 2, I have 8 of these. Then I'm going to give you 10 more things in a second. And then we'll we're eating here today, so you'll worry about losing your place at the restaurant. So it just worked out this way. 8 things Paul reminds them of. In verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds them that he has suffered too. And he has suffered seriously. What he went through was not light stuff. It wasn't just simple suffering. He really suffered. He wants them to remember. You're not the only ones who are having a hard time or have had a hard time. I have too. Number 2, he wants them to remember that when I was there, I didn't speak to you in a way that was centered in pleasing man. I was there speaking to you as the servant of God. I spoke the gospel to you because God told me to. It's a trust that God gave to me in verses 3 and 4. Thirdly, he reminds them that while he was with them, he did not ask them to provide him with anything. There in verse number 6, it's striking. He says, I made no demands of you, even though I was an apostle. Paul had the right as an apostle to demand from the various churches and Christians that they provide for him some dinero, some food, some clothing, some shelter. Paul says, I made no demands of you. I supported myself while I was there. I could have, but I chose not to. Paul says that same thing over and over to the churches because they sometimes they'll get a bad, they would become critical of him. And he had to remind them, I'm not in this for gain. I'm not in this for money. I took care of myself whilst I was among you. Twice, in verse 5 and verse 10, Paul says, God is my witness. God is my witness of my attitude and of the way I was among you. God is my witness. I behaved myself properly while I was with you. God is my witness. Now, my friends, when you invoke God as your witness, that's the ultimate swear. That's the, not swear in a negative sense, that's the ultimate affirmation of your position. Paul is saying, I call God to witness in my defense in this matter. Number 5, Paul wants them to remember his travail in verse number 9 and his tone in verse number 10. It was difficult ministry. It was a difficult time. And even in the midst of that difficulty, his tone towards them is like a father. Fatherly exhortations. And then in verse number 6, he says, now you guys need to remember how you responded to me. You seem to have some difficulty with me now, but while I was there, in verse number 13, you received my message as it was the word of God. So he says, now what's taking place here? While I was there, you received it as if it was from God. And now you're calling it into question. Number 7. He tells them that suffering is common to Christians. Now, my friends, that's the most troubling part for us, probably. Suffering is common to Christians. He says the Jewish churches suffered because of the Jews. The Gentiles' churches suffer because of other Gentiles. Even Jesus Christ suffered, and the prophets of old suffered. He wants them to know that suffering is common to Christians. And then number 8, finally Paul says to them, I didn't let you, I was gone from your presence, but not you. You were gone from my presence, but not from my heart. You were in my heart the whole time because once and again, I wanted to come see you. I wanted to come back, but I couldn't come back because Satan hindered me. I wanted to be with you. I wanted to come back and confirm you in the faith. I wanted to come back and comfort you again, but I couldn't. You never left my heart. Never left my heart. I tried, but Satan hindered me. You see, Paul wants them to know he had not forgotten them. They were in his heart. He loved them. And so he's telling them that what they feel is inaccurate. What they feel is inaccurate. I say this all the time to myself and to others. Feelings cannot be trusted. Feelings cannot be trusted. Facts can be trusted. But feelings can't, because feelings change, don't they? Oh, how they change. They can change from one day to the next. They can change one moment to the next based on circumstances. He says, you guys, what you're feeling is inaccurate. Feelings are so often unreliable. Unreliable. In verses 19 and 20, he testifies of their value to him. He wants them to know how important they are to him. Listen to the verses, 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul says, it's you who give me joy. It's you who give me happiness. It's you who I glory in, because you heard the gospel. Can you see it there? What's his hope? What's his joy? What's his crown of rejoicing? It's them. Paul is saying, you are what keep me going. You are the bright spot of my life. You are a blessing to me. How does that work? Well, when Paul thinks of the Thessalonians, he remembers how he went there and preached the gospel, and they believed it. And because they believed the gospel, because they were transferred from darkness to light, because they passed from death to life, he says, I am thrilled with joy. I'm filled with joy as I remember you. You are what make it worthwhile. He cares for them so deeply. He loves them. When Paul sent Timothy back to see how things were going at Thessalonica, when Timothy came back and said, Paul, those people, they are an example of what every church should be. They are doing and saying what we wish everybody would say. Paul was thrilled when he heard they were still in the fight. They were still fighting a good faith and being faithful to God in spite of suffering. It set Paul to rejoicing, filled with joy, because of the faithfulness of the Thessalonians. And my friends, I say this to you, that every person who's involved in gospel ministry, as a pastor, as a missionary, in some way, when they hear that God's people are still being faithful, it fills them with joy. Fills them with joy to know it. Now, in conclusion, I'm going to give you three headings and then 10 subpoints. And then we'll eat. All right? Okay. Number one, Paul wants them to know that they've gotten their minds settled on the suffering instead of on the Savior. They've gotten their minds on the suffering and off of the Savior. Friends, I know something about this, and I've committed this same sin. From time to time, I let my trials consume my mind and I forget the Savior, because my trials hurt me so deeply. My difficulties hurt me so deeply. I become so filled with my own woundedness, with my own bleeding soul, that I forget about the Lord. It becomes so big to me. Often, I think of something that they say Peter said. This is not in the Bible. It's a traditional story about the Apostle Peter. Peter was crucified for his faith in Christ during Nero's reign. Both Peter and his wife were crucified, both crucified upside down. I think Mrs. Peter was crucified right side up, but Peter was crucified upside down. When they led Peter's wife to be crucified, Peter said to his wife as they were taking her to the cross, this is the woman he lived with his whole adult life. This is his partner in ministry. Peter became an itinerant preacher. His wife traveled with him. She was his partner in ministry and in life. And that she herself was about to face the most excruciating death that Rome could offer. Now, the word excruciating was invented to describe death on the cross. So whenever you say, I am in excruciating pain, that word was created to describe what it was like to be crucified on a cross. As she was being taken to the cross to face the most excruciating death that Rome could offer any person, you know what he said to her? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember Christ. But in our sufferings, in our trials, they dominate us and we get our minds on our own problem, on our own frailties, and we forget about Christ. That Christ has suffered for us, that we have the victory over the ultimate suffering, and that's eternity in hell, suffering for our own sins. We forget that Jesus is everything and suffering is nothing. Paul talks about it in Life Under the Sun. He says we go through light affliction. Light affliction. That all our afflictions compared to the sufferings of Christ are light. They got their minds on their suffering and off of the Savior. And when your mind is on your suffering, you just become sorry for yourself. You fill with self-pity. And you start to say, God, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Why are you doing this to me? And you get mad at God because your mind is on the suffering instead of the Savior. Number two, Paul reminds them that they are not the only ones who are suffering. When you're suffering, what is it they say? Minor surgery is a surgery that takes place on everybody else, right? Major surgery is when they're cutting on me. Paul reminds them, you're not the only ones who are suffering. To show you how common this is, that when you're suffering, you can't think about what anybody else is going through, I point you back to the Old Testament, to our old brother and friend Elijah. Remember Elijah going through hard times and difficulties? And in the midst of one of his trials, he prays before God and says, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only Christian. I'm the only one you got on the planet. Only I am left. I'm the only true one here. And look how I'm suffering. And the Lord speaks to Elijah, and guess what he says to him? Elijah, there are 7,000 other people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal in any way. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. Friends, you are not the only one who has suffered or who will suffer in life. To suffer is common for us. Paul wants them to know your suffering is affecting your judgment. Which leads us to a third thing, a question with 10 answers. Why do we suffer? I don't like suffering. You like suffering? I don't like it. I don't like it at all. Why do we suffer? 10 reasons why God allows suffering. You ready? Number one, to remind us that the world is broken and groans for redemption. The world is broken. And the world we live in, the very earth we live on, according to Ephesians, groans under the burden of sin. Groans for it. Reminds us that the world is broken. Number two, to do justice in response to Adam's sin and our sin. Suffering is the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. And because we have sin, there is suffering. Think of this illustration, all right? This is the way to illustrate it. Let's say that one of you gets arrested this week for committing some felony. And you get put in the pokey. You guys know what the pokey is? the hoosgow, jail, in the slammer, behind bars. You get locked up. Now, and you get down on your knees and you confess to God, Lord, I know I've committed a crime and I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me. Will God forgive you? It's not a trick question. If we confess our sins, he has faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. God forgives you. But you're going to have to stay in jail. You got to pay for your crime against society. You did the crime, you got to do the time. You have to pay the fine. You've committed a crime. And because we have all sinned against God, we suffer. It's justice. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction because we sinned against God in this world. Because Adam sinned, the world suffers. It's justice. It's justice. Number three, why do we suffer? To remind us of the severity of the impact of sin. The severity of it. Oftentimes we don't think sin is that big of a deal, but sin has severe consequences. All the suffering that you're going through in your life and in my life is because of sin's presence in this world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is so messed up that you can live right, spit white, and do right all your life, but still be affected by the sins of others. I have to pay for uninsured motorist insurance. You guys got uninsured motorists? I'm sure you probably all do. I'm paying an extra set of insurance premiums for those people who break the law by driving without insurance. The severity of it. Sin has deeply stricken this world. Number four. Suffering keeps us dependent on God. It's suffering that causes us to go back and say, Lord, I need you today. I need you today. Because just like kids, you know, kids, they start getting some skills, some abilities, and they start to go, I don't need you, Mom. I don't need you, Dad, right? And you say, let me help you with that. I don't need no help. And you go, okay. I'm going to sit over here and watch you fall on your face. And you just let them do it. And what happens? They crash. And then what do? After the crash, what do they say? Dad. Mom. The suffering keeps us dependent on him. We've come short in these things. We hit the wall and realize we can't do it. We can't make it. This is beyond us. And we lean on him. We trust in him. This is what God warned Israel about. When they went into the promised land, he said, you guys are going to go in there. You're going to reap. You're going to pick fruit from trees you didn't plant. You're going to reap barley you didn't sow. You're going to go into houses you didn't build. You're going to drink from wells you didn't dig. You're going to become prosperous. And when you become prosperous, you're going to forget about me. And when you forget about me, I'm going to bring the enemies against you who are going to cut you and kill you and persecute you. And then you'll turn back to me. Suffering. Suffering. Number five. We suffer so that we will long more for heaven and less for the world. More for heaven, less for the world. It's not heaven that robs us of joy and happiness. It is this world that does. Number six, to make us more like Christ, the suffering servant. It is through suffering that the sinful desires are purged from us. It's through the suffering. The driving out of the imperfections, yielding our will and hearts and minds to him to be like Christ, who came and suffered because the Father sent him to. Number seven, suffering in this world is to awaken the lost to their need for God. It is through the striking of God's whip of justice upon the world that the unconverted, the unsaved are forced to look up. And see God. Look up to God. Remember years ago, it's probably been 10 years ago at least now, when that massive tsunami struck, I think it struck Indonesia or Thailand. You guys remember which one it was? 100,000 people in just a couple days, gone. Gone. causing people to realize there's a power greater than they. There's a God that you cannot ignore. Number 8, to make the bliss of heaven more sweet. We sang this song earlier. I guess Clint's, one of Clint's favorite songs about the next life. Nothing that can cause sorrow there. No more partings. No more separations. No more farewell dinners. No more funerals. None of that will exist over there. It's the eternal now. Nothing that can cause sorrow or tears is present in that glorious realm. Heaven is more sweet than earth. Number 9, so that Christ will get the glory in being our strength. Spurgeon said, I've learned to bless the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. It's Christ who strengthens us. The suffering, now look, how many of you have suffered to the point you thought, I ain't going to make it one more day? Anybody like that? I can't bear another moment. You felt like you're at the end of yourself physically, emotionally, spiritually. You're just done. Just done. If you've ever read Lois Lowry's book, The Giver, they have this special thing that takes place. When life would get too hard or too difficult or you're too sick, you would go down to the citizens committee, and you would say, I would like to apply for release. Release. And the committee would talk about your value and if they could spare you. And they would say, sure, you can be released. They would go down to a little room. They give them a little box. In that box was a syringe, and it's assisted suicide is what it is. They take a shot, and they're released. There are times in your life when if you could be released, you'd hit the button and say, I'm out of here. What's in those moments when you fall upon the Savior? You say, Lord, I can't make it another day. I can't make it another moment without you. I need you. It drives you to dependence upon Him. Christ is glorified. He is our strength. It is Him in whom we trust. It is He who has saved us, and not we ourselves. It is He who sustains us. Sustains us. We probably all heard the little footprints poem, right? The little footprints thing. And you say, you look back across life, and you see there's times when there's two footprints, and then two sets of footprints, and times when there's only one set of footprints. And the person says to the Lord, Lord, why is it in the darkest moments of my life there's only one set of footprints? Because you left me by myself. And the poem goes, the Lord says, no. The reason there's only one set of footprints in those darkest valleys is because I carried you through. Those are my footprints. I sustained you. I got you to where you are. Suffering causes us to turn to Him, and God is glorified. We are resting in Him. Number 10. Suffering so that others will see that He is our treasure and not ourselves. He is our treasure and not ourselves. Mind is off of the sufferings and on the Savior. Our greatest treasure is not our ability to make it through. It's not our ability to hang tough or be strong, but that He is our greatest treasure. Loving Him in the bad times. This kind of, they say, you know, separates the men from the boys. Fair weather Christians, fair weather friends, God's people devoted to Him in the midst of suffering. This is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. Christ is your treasure. All Christians are suffering. Christians are going to suffer. But it's not suffering without purpose. God is working. He's with you. And if you're suffering now, I say to you, Christ is with you. And you may say, well, I don't think He's with me. Your mind is being filled with the suffering. Look to Him. Feel yourself with Him. Read more of His Word. Pray more. David said in Psalms 42, I think it's Psalms 42, I looked on my right hand and on my left hand, there was no man that cared for my soul. There's nobody around. But then David says, but the Lord was with me. I poured out my complaint before him. I bellyached to him and said, Lord. Then David has that Davidic experience where as he lays himself before God, plain and honest, he realizes he has the Lord with him. The Lord God is his treasure. It's he who is with him. This is what Paul is reminding the Thessalonians about. Chapter 2 and 3. The suffering is affecting their thinking. And my friends, the Thessalonian Christians are just like you and I. Suffering affects our thinking. Turn your mind back to Christ. Paul said in Hebrews 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look unto Christ. Look unto Christ. Now let's pray together. Lord.
You have been listening to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham next week at this same time. In the meantime, remember, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray. Your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed and of each thought and word, take heed. Who can remain before you? By grace.